Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read from verse 5 to verse 11. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, it does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. The Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Let's read verse 10. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now that is an amazing statement. What Paul is telling us is that just as our bodies are dead, so our spirits are dead as well. We are born with no ability at all to reach God. We are spiritually dead. That's how we are described in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Dead in sins and in trespasses. We are talking now about spiritual death. And the truth of the matter is that all of us are born into this world, not only with the seeds of decay in our bodies so that we finally die, but we're also born with a spiritual death within us so that we do not ever want God or gravitate toward him by normal means. Nobody ever in and of themselves begins to search for God, seek God, or want God. Because the scripture teaches clearly, there's no one righteous, no, not one. Not one of us seeks God. Not one. We all go astray from the womb. There are people who sometimes seek for some sort of religious experience or for some form of spirituality of some sort. There are people who sometimes respond to some sort of spiritual aesthetic. But there's nobody who truly seeks the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible is implacably opposed to us. He is our enemy. Until we come to Christ, God is our enemy, and we are at enmity with him. There is no peace between God and the sinner. And the Spirit, according to Paul, because of the sin that has entered into the world, is dead. So he tells us in verse 10, if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And when he says your spirit is alive, he's implying that our spirits are first of all dead. But now, because we become Christians, they've been made alive. Because when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of life is planted in you by the Holy Spirit. A new heart is given to you, which the scripture describes as a heart of flesh as opposed to a heart of stone. Soft and warm and pliable, responsive, as opposed to a chunk of granite inside of us, which is how we are born. We were dead in sins and trespasses and transgressions, you see. But now Paul says in verse 10, if Christ is in you, if you are a Christian, if this is true of you, if you have put your faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross for you, if that is true, then although your body still continues to remain in a state of death and decay and you will finally die, something has happened. Something drastically has changed within you. Your body may be dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. You see, this is an amazing thing, friends. Paul describes this business of our spirits being alive in different ways. For instance, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, he talks about us being raised with Christ. That's just another way of talking about our spirits being alive because of Jesus, you see. And Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, tells us that because we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we have become partakers of the divine nature. Now think about that for a moment. Think about God's nature, the divine nature, as opposed to our natures. Think about God as the everlasting one, the eternal one, the one who's from eternity to eternity, the holy one, the one in whom there's no shadow of turning, the one who is light and love, and who is implacably opposed to all that is wrong. Here's an amazing thing, says Peter, that when you become a Christian, you are made a partaker of that divine nature. Something of God's divine nature is put into you and into me by the Holy Spirit when you become a Christian. We've been raised with Christ, made alive with Christ, made partakers of the divine nature. How on earth does this happen? And how can we be so radically changed from creatures of darkness to creatures of light, where with all of our imperfections and our weaknesses and our stumblings and our faults and our failures and our sins that we keep committing, It can nevertheless be said of us that we have been raised with Christ, partakers of the divine nature, our spirits are alive. How can it be said? Well, Paul tells us in verse 10, you see, he says, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, what he means is that God is a righteous God. And for people who are not Christians, that is a very fearsome concept. That's why they hate God, because people who are not Christians are not righteous people. And when they come face to face with the God of the Bible, they come up against righteousness, and the two things clash, light and darkness clash. Paul is talking about God's righteousness. But how come then we are no longer viewed by God in the same way that he views those people who are outside of Christ? Because you see, the righteousness of God, which the Lord Jesus Christ had in and of himself, and which he earned by his 33 years of sinless living here in this world, has been imputed to us. So that now God sees us as the possessors of righteousness. My friend, will you think about that for a moment? You don't need me to tell you that you are in and of yourself a great disappointment to yourself. You don't feel very righteous when you wake up in the morning sometimes, when you go to bed at night. You sometimes feel like you really are very unrighteous and you failed very miserably. You look in the mirror sometimes as a Christian and you say, Christian, who, me? That's how we feel about ourselves. Isn't that true? We sometimes feel like we are miserable, miserable failures. No doubt we are. Because the righteousness that God gives us, you see, is first and foremost an imputed righteousness. And Paul is able to say to us now, your spirit is alive, you've been connected to God, you've been raised with Christ, you've been made a partaker of the divine nature, because God has now declared you to be righteous, implied because of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, and your faith in him. There is therefore now no condemnation in you. What an incredible, incredible thing. That you are now righteous because God has given you his righteousness, something of his divine nature because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Into your dying body that is getting older and slowly decaying has come the divine nature. The Holy Spirit takes up residence within you. He dwells within you, brings the divine nature into your poor, struggling body. Because sin uses our bodies, you know, to do its awful work. It's our hands, our eyes, our minds, our feet, you know, our tongues. So we've got this constant struggle. Yet in spite of the struggle, we've got this amazing truth about us that we are now partakers of the divine nature. You are a partaker of the divine nature if you're a true Christian. If you're living in disobedience in some way, or you're living sinfully in some way, don't include yourself in what I'm saying to you now. Because you may still need to come to repentance, you see, if you continue to live in sin. Because the scripture says that he who is born of God does not continue to sin. We may fall into sin and slip and backslide from time to time and battle and struggle. But the man or the woman who in whose life there is no change whatsoever can't be included in what I'm saying now. But if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus and you are only too conscious of your own weakness and your own fallibilities and your own personal disappointing performances, nevertheless, weak though you may be and I may be, the fact of the matter is our spirit is alive because of righteousness. And so you see, my friends, there is a sense in which it can be said that our salvation is a partial salvation. You see, we need to say that about our salvation, that in a sense it is only a partial salvation. There is one sense in which our salvation is total and complete because we are truly saved. Once you become a Christian, your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are regenerate and saved, and you belong to the kingdom of God. But that is as far as your spirit is concerned. The problem is your body, which is still dead and dying and decaying, and we are only too conscious of it as the years go by, that we get older and weaker and sicker. We can't cope with life as well as we did when we were younger. So there's a sense in which our bodies are still dying bodies. Our bodies aren't saved yet. Our bodies have not yet been redeemed. And it's because our bodies are still weak and the remnants of sin are still rooted in us in that sense. Because we're still living in a fallen world, because we are still fallen people, even though we are now regenerate and made partakers of the divine nature, that's why Jesus told us to watch and pray, lest we fall into temptation. We've got to be on our guard all the time. We've got to put on the armor of God, because sin is watching for its opportunity all the time. So there's a sense in which our salvation is complete because we are saved spiritually, but our bodies are not yet saved. That is still to happen. And we've got to live our lives out in this world, in these bodies which have been impacted by the fall, and these bodies which are the tools, the instruments that the devil uses to tempt us to do his work. And it's because of that reason, my dear friends, that the Christian life is a fight. You see, our Christian lives are a struggle. Because we've got these saved souls or spirits in unsaved bodies. And therefore we've got this struggle that goes on within us. But it's not a hopeless struggle, we need to say. It's a hard struggle, but it's not hopeless. Because in our spirits we are alive to God and we can now wage a sensible, intelligent warfare against the temptations of the flesh. We can say with great confidence that one day the struggle will end. Please have a look at verse 11. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Now I need to say that you won't actually have any real joy or victory in your Christian life if you do not keep your eyes on the end. See, we Christians always read the end of the book. You understand? And the end of the book is the New Jerusalem, the New Age, the New Era, when sin has been done away with forever, and Satan has been cast into the abyss forever, and God takes away all tears from our eyes. We are waiting for the day of resurrection and glorification. That's what we are waiting for. Now, on that day of resurrection and glorification, when the Lord Jesus returns, because that's the day of resurrection, that's the day when we are glorified, on that day, he will give life to our mortal bodies. Our bodies are dead. But when Jesus comes back, these mortal bodies of ours, which may have disintegrated into the dust of the earth, will be given supernatural new life by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now these bodies are frail, now they're full of infirmity, but then they will be made alive. Remember, our spirits are already alive, but on the day of resurrection, our bodies will be made alive as well. Have a look at that verse again. If the spirit of him, who's him? God. If the spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ, who is he? God, who raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. In that one verse, you've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all mentioned in connection with the resurrection. The whole Trinity is involved in our salvation. And the whole Trinity will be involved in the great day of glorification and resurrection, when these bodies that give us so much trouble now will be resurrected into the newness of life which the Lord Jesus Christ will give to our mortal bodies. He doesn't have to give it to our spirits because our spirits are already alive. So the day of resurrection has got to do with our bodies. That's when those who have died, that's when those who have been killed down through the millennia, all the hundreds and thousands of millions of people who have died, the billions of people who by then have died, all of those who have been wiped out in war, will be resurrected. Is that impossible with God? And on that day, we will be given our new bodies. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. How? Through his spirit. You see, my friends, it is so important for you to know that you have the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that you're going to be resurrected from the dead one day. The resurrection of the dead is going to take place by God through his Spirit because of your faith in Jesus. The same Father in heaven who raised Jesus on the day of resurrection is the one who's going to raise you. And because you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, certain things can be deduced from that. Because of the Holy Spirit, you can be certain of the resurrection and glorification. God will not put his Holy Spirit, the Trinity will not take up their residence in our bodies if there's no plan for our bodies. So, it's a guarantee that your body will be delivered one day because the Spirit is in you. That's the first deduction. Secondly, if it is true that the Holy Spirit is within you, then you need to remember that the Holy Spirit is an active person and will continue to work in you. And what does he do? He constantly makes you worthy of the presence of this divine person who's living in you. That's what we call growing in holiness or sanctification or spiritual growth or maturity, whatever you want to call it. The Holy Spirit is not content to take up residence within you and remain static. He will work in you to make you more and more like Jesus. He'll conform you more and more to the things that interest him, the Spirit. And what interests the Spirit? Jesus and his glory. So your life will more and more reflect the life that glorifies Jesus. Thirdly, you need to bear in mind that the Holy Spirit who is in you is the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit who was in Christ, the same Spirit who accompanied Jesus through his life. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Remember the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism? That is the same person who is going to raise you from the dead. Here we are told that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus on resurrection morning. Other portions of Scripture, we have God raising Jesus. We even have Jesus raising himself. Because you can't separate the Trinity, you see, but here's a reference to the Holy Spirit raising Jesus from the dead. My friends, that same Spirit is going to raise you from the dead. The same person. You see, what this means, my friends, is that whatever happened to the Lord Jesus Christ happens to us. Because we are in Christ and Christ is in us by the power and the working of the Holy Spirit, this union with Christ which is so hard to describe. So when Jesus was crucified, we were crucified with him. Our sins were nailed to the cross. And although we will answer to God in a certain way on the day of judgment, we will never answer on the same basis that unsaved people answer to God. Never. We are never judged for our sins in that way ever again. It's all happened already. No condemnation to those who are in Christ. We've been crucified with Christ. We've also been resurrected with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are also, in principle, seated with Christ already in heaven. That's how God sees us, already there with him. We aren't there yet, but in principle, we are there. See? It's like a woman expecting a baby, and everything's normal and right and happy. As far as that couple is concerned, they've got a baby. He's not there yet, or she's not there yet, but they know it's coming. So they make preparations. Otherwise, they wouldn't set aside the room and get the cot and the crib and the prams and the rugby balls and all the rest of it. They wouldn't get any of these things. So, because in principle, they know the baby's going to be there. It's a reality to them, even though the baby's not born yet. In the same way, God knows we are coming. He's planned it. So he talks about us and views us as if we are already seated with the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenlies. Because, as I mentioned to you a few minutes ago, our deliverance from the fall of man, of Adam's sin and Eve's sin, is not complete until the body has been resurrected. You see, when the devil tempted Adam and Eve and they fell into sin, they destroyed God's entire world. Now, for God to be the victor over the devil, the whole world has got to be restored. Not just our souls. That it's not only our spirits that are saved, our souls are standing before God, the matter of our justification, but our bodies have got to be redeemed. And not only that, but the whole earth has got to be redeemed. The whole world has got to be touched by the power of regeneration. The whole world has got to be born again, if I can put it that way. The rocks and the mountains and the sea, the inanimate objects, the fauna and the flora of the world, everything's got to be changed. It's a glorious thing that's happening to us, friends. The world is going to be changed. And our bodies have got to be redeemed if God is going to be the victor over Satan. Because the whole of us
fell, the whole man, the whole woman fell, so the whole person has got to be redeemed. It's already true of our spirits, but it's not true of our bodies. And so, complete salvation has got to include the body, because if it doesn't, the devil will say to God, I won. I succeeded in spoiling your world. But you have been made the people of hope. You have been given hope. You are in receipt of great hope for the future, because the Holy Spirit lives within you, because there's no condemnation for you, because you've been declared not guilty before Almighty God. You have been given a hope, and God has given you the deposit, the guarantee of that hope, by putting His Spirit within you. And one of these days we'll be living in a new world. My dear friends, as we think about that new world, we've got to be careful of two things. Number one, that in one sense, we can't actually even begin to imagine what it's like. And on the other hand, although we can't imagine what it's going to be like fully, in another sense, we've got to be careful that we don't miss the hints in the Scripture. Because the Bible doesn't want us to live with a mystery so large that our minds can't get around it. So, for instance, in the Bible, you have one instance where Moses and Elijah meet the Lord Jesus Christ on a mountaintop, and Peter, James and John are able to see this amazing thing happening. It's like a curtain is lifted, and for a moment they get a glimpse into eternity. You read it in Matthew 17, for instance. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, they actually see this amazing meeting taking place between Moses and Elijah. They had never ever seen Moses and Elijah before, but they immediately knew who they were. There is identity in heaven. There is recognition in heaven. There is personality in heaven. You are you in the world to come. There's great hope in the glory. And the amazing thing that Moses and Elijah was talking to the Lord Jesus Christ about was what? It's the cross. They were talking to Jesus about His decease, Scripture says. My friends, that is what occupies the Scriptures, you see. From Genesis to Revelation, the book is about the cross. And anybody who takes you through any book of the Bible or through any passage of Scripture and moves you away from the cross, you can rest assured that that is somebody you should not be listening to. Because the Bible is not a book about success in this world. As I've said before, the Bible is not a book about human happiness. The Bible is not a book about how to get your marriage problem solved. The Bible is not a book about any of these things. Although, as I've said before, they may be touched upon in the Bible, and we're not to ignore them. The Bible is primarily the book of the cross. This is the greatest spectacle the world has ever seen. That the Son of God should take upon Himself the form of a servant and make Himself nothing, and be obedient to His Father even to the death of the cross. And because of that event and the resurrection that follows, people like you and me who live our ordinary tiny little lives, unseen and unknown and unheralded in the world, can be the recipients of such great hope for the world to come. Our very bodies, we are told in the Scriptures, to look like His body. We're going to be free from sin, free from disease, free from decay, free from death. Glorious new bodies worthy of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Holy Spirit is living within us now. That's a guarantee that this is to come. That's why we have the Holy Spirit now. Because the Holy Spirit wants us to know that we're going to reach fulfillment and completion in Him then. And this mortal, corrupt, frail, weak body is going to be done away with. So when I wake up in the morning, I don't feel too good about myself. Don't feel that I perform very well as a Christian, you know. I don't always do the right thing, think the right thing, say the right things. I know this one thing, that even though I'm very imperfect and weak, frail, likely to do wrong things again today, that the Spirit of God is dwelling within me, changing me from moment to moment, making me more and more, sometimes imperceptibly, more and more, like the Lord Jesus Christ, transforming me, renovating me, until that great day when the trumpet will sound and I'll be completed forever. So listen to me, my friends. Don't be dejected. See? Don't get discouraged. I know your circumstances may be very hard, and some of you may have to carry a lot of burdens on your shoulders, but don't get dejected. Don't get discouraged. Because you are a very valuable person. See, what I'm talking about here is not for the person sitting next to you, it's for you. Do you understand? This is true of you. And great honor has been given to you. And your present circumstances right now are all temporary. And there's an indescribable glory to come. And you will be part of it. Isn't that great? to think that this is true of me and I'm such a wretch. You know, I feel so unworthy and unclean. I just feel like I shouldn't really, I don't actually belong to it even. That's the way I feel. And yet it is true of everybody, however weak we are. It's true of all of us who put our faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name to thank you for these great, great, great truths. What incredible things we talk about. Some of these things familiar to us because for some of us we've been through them so often in the past, but for others, new. And yet for all of us, in a sense, always new. And Lord, I pray that you will give us the ability with our hearts and minds to grasp these things in a way which we've never done before, to make them so exceptionally real to us that we will truly feel that we are, even though unworthy, a special people. And we pray that we may be filled with a confidence in the one in whom we've come to trust and in the things that we've come to believe. We pray that we may be able to look the world in the eye and say to the world, world, at the end of the day, you can do nothing to me because I belong to someone greater than you. Give us that confidence, we pray, and send us away with your blessing for Jesus' sake. Amen.